Right. As I said, I want to take a look at what Jerusalem looks like, where Christ is going to go into the week before the Passover. There, he's going to go into Jerusalem, and I want to take a hard look at it so we know, because his route that he takes, according to the records, is really about a couple miles long. It's not, you know, we kind of think that he went three blocks on the colt and got off, you know, and that's not true at all. He came around the Mount of Olives and he went down into the valley, Kidron Valley, and back up to the temple. And so I've got some of our pictures that Debbie and I took, and I got a couple off the internet, so it kind of makes sense to us. And this is where the people cheer and they're throwing their branches and clothes down on the ground so that the donkey never touches the dirt. Okay, and Jesus rides this little colt, and it's traditionally and this picture is exactly right. You notice that Jesus is riding side saddle. That's true in Israel. That the Bedouins, the first time I saw a Bedouin in the wilderness where Jesus walked, he came riding up and he's riding a side saddle, and they all do that. They just get on their little mule, or I mean, excuse me, their donkey, and they just ride side saddle. And so that picture is exactly right. Most pictures have Jesus stretched over. They didn't do that. They didn't ride that way. That's the we invented that in America, the Westerns, and I think it's got to be a safer way to ride. But anyhow, that's what they did. And so they threw their clothes on the street while he was riding, and is for a long way. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to read a little bit, and later I'll come back to it, and we'll finish it up. Matthew 21, 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, and I want to stop there, and we can demonstrate where Bethpage is at. So go to the next slide. All right, now this picture was taken by my son took this. We were up on the Mount of Olives, and you're looking west to northwest. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's where the old temple was, and when it was destroyed in 70 AD, later on the Arabs came back and built this, and it's built around the stone. That's why they call it the Dome of the Rock. It's built around the rock that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on. And what's interesting is they closed it a couple years ago, and you can't get inside anymore, but it used to be that you could tour it. One of the interesting things about that stone is it's carved out a little bit, and it's perfect because they put the Ark of the Covenant on it. And so it fit right in there. And so it is the world's outside of the Jewish community to try to bury and hide all the evidence of what took place during those times and all the way through. And I'll comment on that as we go. But that's it. And we're going to go east, and we're looking west. Next slide. This is a drawing, and that's where the temple was. The temple faced east, okay? And down in the bottom part of that temple, you see the little blue arrow, and just below that, that little rectangle, is where, in the court of the Gentiles, that's where Jesus turned over the tables. And, you know, in the scripture it'll say, and Jesus went into the temple. And we, in our minds, we're thinking he went inside the temple. No, the temple had big walls all the way around it. And once you crossed inside that area of the temple, that is in the temple, okay? So Jesus went in the temple, went down to the south side, and turned over those tables. And his anger, his righteous anger, was mad because these people, it wasn't that they weren't selling doves and that kind of thing. It's that they were cheating the people. And so, and then over on the side, and I'll show you a little later, that very narrow rectangle is the Porch of Solomon. That's where Jesus would have taught. That's where Peter, James, and John taught when Christ arose, and in Acts chapter 2 and on, as he talked to the people, they talked right from that porch, and it's kind of a natural amphitheater. Okay, next one. But can you go back? I'm sorry. And just back up one. There you go. And so Bethpage, you see the blue arrow. It's on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Okay? All right, now the next one. So this is Deb and I, and David's taking the picture, and he's standing, and we see we're up on the Mount of Olives towards the end. I'll show in the next one, and then you see the Dome of the Rock over there, and behind us, if you go up over the mountain and back down, you'll get to Bethpage. Next slide. All right. So here we are. We're standing in the temple taking the picture, we're looking down and over to the left of the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane is an olive press. That's what it means in Hebrew, olive press. And so the garden is just to the left of those buildings, and it's where it is, an olive grove. And we went in there and sat down in those under those olive trees and realized that probably that's where Jesus was when he went to the garden. He went into that area to pray. And then down below, about two-thirds of the way to the right, is the area where that actual olive press was. And during the week that Jesus was there, they stayed inside that olive pressing room, rented it probably, and that's where they stayed, okay? All right, next slide. Oh, and by the way, the arrow, can you go back again? I'm sorry. That arrow is where we were standing. When you saw the picture of Debbie and I standing, that's where we were. We're just on the right end of the Mount of Olives. Okay, next picture. I hope to not drive you nuts, Sandy. Okay, all right, thanks. All right. All right, so now I have the arrow where we are again, and you see all the city, and then see all that white stuff above it? Those are all graves, rectangular graves, of Jews that have been buried up there. And when you get to the temple, that's where all the Arabs are buried. And every one of those, their rectangular type monument, marble, that kind of thing, they all face their feet at the Mount of Olives because they believe that the Messiah will come and touch down just like we do in the Mount of Olives. So what they did is they arranged their sepulcher so that when Jesus touches down and they're raised from the dead, they will be able to just stand up on their feet. That's real traditional. And so it was kind of interesting watching because as we went around, we saw these different graves always pointing towards the middle of the Mount of Olives. Okay, next one. All right, so I have an arrow showing where it comes back down, and this is Bethpage, okay? And this is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and so it's a foothill for us, right? It's not really a mountain, but Jerusalem is just full of all that. And go to the next slide. And Jesus is in Bethpage, and he says to his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them," not it, "loose them and bring them to me." Next slide. So they come, and they bring the donkey, and this is what it says. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey.'" And I need you to understand that that was what every king did when he was crowned the king. He rode on a donkey, and then the king always had a donkey colt that was his. And that was tradition. So when Jesus is going to get on this little colt, it isn't just he decided, you know what, I think I'm going to ride on a smaller rather than a bigger donkey. That's not it. It's what the king does, okay? And so the king rides there. So Zechariah had pronounced that. He was the prophet. And so it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them," okay? And then we get to the next one that says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes." Now, where did they spread their clothes? They started with Bethpage on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Others cut down branches from the tree and spread them on the road. And it was tradition that when the king rode, the donkey colt was never to touch the dirt. So they were throwing their jackets off and everything and picking them up and three throwing it, and people were throwing it down so that donkey would always have the cushion, all right? Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cry out, Hosanna, salvation to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, salvation in the highest. And so they're excited because they've been expecting Christ to come, and he's ready to come. And so now he leaves Bethpage, and this is probably similar to the route that Jesus takes. And he has to go all the way around the Mount of Olives. He can't go up and over because there's too many things in the way for him to go over. So we're talking about a couple miles here of him on that little colt, okay? And go to the next one. Okay, and then I'm showing from the temple side how he comes around there and comes across. And you remember we were on that that right-hand corner, almost where the loop is where we were standing in that picture. Next one. Okay, now here's the graves, and I just wanted to show these because this is coming around the corner here, and notice all the graves are pointed towards the center of Mount Olive, okay? Next picture. And then you come around the corner, and now they're all pointing up this way, okay? And the tradition is that he rode around there, and there is a road down here that we're going to see in a few minutes. Next one. Okay, and the destination is that where we're looking there is he's going to head to the temple. That's quite a ways away, isn't it? All right, next picture. Okay, now here's our group, and we're standing here, and we're up taking kind of a picture, and right in front of them, over in the left bottom corner, is a little bit of a road, and I'm going to show it, go to the next slide. And here's Debbie and I standing on that road, and it was a tradition that Jesus probably walked along this road. Of course, it was a dirt road. It may or may have had that wall. It's hard to tell. And he's walking along, and the people are standing there cheering him and throwing these clothes down. Next slide. We get all the way to the end of it and take a left, and you start going down the hill. Now, this was a very steep hill, and all the people are still cheering. Here comes the king. Man, can you imagine what that was like for the royalty, the Romans, and the Pharisees to think, oh my gosh, this guy's coming and all these people are out here thinking he's king and Caesar's king. And so we walked down this thing, and to the left was one of the prophets' home. I can't remember which prophet it was, but we go around to the right. Next slide. Okay, and so I'm showing as we go down that road, it curves around that hillside. Okay, next slide. Then, as it curves around, it comes down and meets another road, and that's where the regular roads are today, but those roads were there somewhat in the same location. Then they come all the way down, they turn to the left and come down, and that's where you see the Garden of Gethsemane. Next slide. Oh, can you go back one? I just want to make a point. Sorry, Sandy. Notice at the bottom here, these graves. All these headstones and graves are right up against the temple, and they're all Arab graves. The Arabs have buried all their dead, and what's interesting is that at the East Gate, the Golden Gate they call it, that's where Christ, when he comes back, he's going to walk through the east entrance into the temple. So they blocked it up so nobody can get through, and then they put graves in front of it because they're going to stop it just in case it's true, right? You know, what was funny is our tour guide, we went into that graveyard. I don't know how they got us in there because it was Arab, and we had some Arabs going past saying, this is a holy place, get out of here. And they kept on murmuring that as they went past, but we were all standing there. We were standing in front of the grave, or in front of the Golden Gate, and it was kind of caved in a little bit with a bunch of trees. And somebody asked about it, and he said, well, a friend of his, and this guy, our tour guide, had been there like 200 and some odd, like 250 times. He was educated in Jerusalem, and he said one of his friends that was a newsman for one of the stations was standing in front of the East Gate talking, and an earthquake came, and all the graves caved in, and he had to run to get out of the way. They all caved in there. And so then the Arabs came back in and covered it all up and put bushes in there and that kind of thing to make sure. And I thought, isn't that something? When Jesus gets over there and he just stands, everything caves in, clears the way, and he's just going to walk right through. All the bricks are going to fall. And it's so silly to think that you can actually brick up the gate. and put graves in front of it to keep him from walking into the East Gate. You know, our God's great. All right, next one. Now we're going to look from the opposite side. We take a left, and it goes all the way along, and you, just above the yellow line is the graveyard, and then you can see the wall. Can you see the wall there? It's a little bit hard to see, but that's the wall that is the wall that Herod the Great built. Herod the Great took these long, they were stone of 4 by 5 was the smallest, and 45 feet long, and they were 550 metric ton, the smallest ones. And he piled these up just about 1 inch in from each and built that wall and built it all up, because when Solomon had it, it was just Mount Moriah. It was a hill, and they put the temple on it. But when Herod the Great built it, he built it. There's more stone in that wall than there is in the pyramids. And it's built like the pyramids. It's just unbelievable. It's really one of the great wonders. Nobody knows how he did it. He built it at the time up almost 10 stories high, and we're going to see where the Romans were casting some of the wall down on top of the Turks because they were trying to overtake them in Jerusalem. But anyhow, he goes around to the south end, is the traditional route. Next slide. I have an arrow pointing up. That's the south end. There's stairs all over there, and that's the 3 gate. There's a 2 gate. And then there's a 1 gate, and that's where most of the Jews went up into the temple. There, that, and I'll show you the other traditional view. Next slide. That's a picture of the 3 gate. You can see where they blocked it in. Okay, we certainly don't want anybody coming in, Jesus coming in that way, so it's all blocked in. And next one. And there's the stairs that go up, and just where I have written double gate, below that is 2 of them. Okay, next slide. Now, this is called a mitzvah. We would call it a baptismal tank. And the mitzvah was used any time that you went into the temple, you had to take off your clothes. And so, of course, they had tents around them. And you take off your clothes and you confess your sins and you dunk yourself underneath the water, come up, you dry off, put your clothes back on and go up in the temple. And everybody had to do that, including Jesus. And so Jesus would have stopped there, dunked himself in the mitzvah, come back up for pure, it was a Jewish purification, and then he would have continued on his way. They found so far 147 mitzvahs, some of them big, some of them small, and then as you go down the hill where the city of David was, because this Jerusalem now isn't where the city of David was, it was south of the temple, just directly south of the temple, they uncovered a pool for purification, a mitzvah that was 4 football fields. If you put 4 football fields together, that's how big the pool was. And they would walk and walk through the pool, get to the other side and come out, and then go on up to the temple. So during Passover, you have Jerusalem just grows humongous. We were there for the September holidays. And we had been there before the holidays started, and then when the holidays were there, man, did that place get packed. It was unbelievable. Okay, and so next one. This is going around the southwest side. In several sermons ago, do you remember me talking about the pinnacle? That if you went on that southwest wall all the way to the top, where it is now, it went another 10 stories higher than that. And then there was a rock with a groove cut out where the priest would go up and blow the ram's horn when it was a festival or a Sabbath and that kind of thing. And it was called the pinnacle. Now, do you remember who stood on the pinnacle? Christ with Satan stood on the pinnacle when he was, after he had been 40 days in the wilderness. It said Satan took him by spirit to the pinnacle. And I always thought, okay, that must be like a spire or something like that. No, it was the corner, that southwest corner. And right now, even when you go up there to that the level it is, and it was 10 stories higher than that, you can actually see the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean if it's clear enough. So Jesus could have seen everything from that point when Satan said, I will give all this to you, which would be his anyhow after he dies and rises again. Next one. Okay, and so it says, and then when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so the people knew they had been watching him heal and watching him raise even people from the dead. And so with all that, they are so excited because here he comes and he is going to rid us of Rome. And we will have peace. Next slide. So then anyhow, it keeps on going around, and there was a stairway that went up to the temple. Now, over to the right, that white spot is actually the wall with the sun on it. And so he would have gone up those stairs there. So he either went into the south, and most tradition is that he went up to this west side and went up the stairs. Next slide. And then when you come out, there's Debbie. You can see the back of her, and she's standing looking at the Dome of the Rock. And just to her left is the Court of the Gentiles and Solomon's Porch. And then straight behind her is where the money changers would have been. And to her right is the rest of the Court of the Gentiles. Next slide. So I want to show you each one of these. Here's Solomon's Porch. Peter preached from there. And when you talk, if you get too close, it's like a natural stage. Your voice echoes off the back of that and comes out, and everybody can hear. And so so they call that Solomon's Porch, and that's where they taught the new Christians. So they were up in the temple learning about Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Next picture. Is this helping at all? Okay. And then this is the Court of the Gentiles. Now, see that wall that goes along there? And then there's stairs that go up in one place where right when you go into the Dome of the Rock now, into that area, that originally was where all the Jews were, and down here is where all the Gentiles would stand. So, funny things touch you. As we took this picture, I started crying because I thought, man, I'm standing in the Court of the Gentiles, and I'm a Gentile. And when we get to Ephesians 2:11, it says that in 12, it says that God has broken down the middle wall of partition. He's broken that wall down, and now we're all one. We're all one God's people now. Okay, next slide. Okay, this is back here is where the money changers are. All those buildings that you see to the right were built by people since that particular day of Jesus. All that was built in there. It used to just be open. It says, and then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the reason was is because they were stealing from the people. They weren't giving them the right change, and they were selling them lambs with blemishes and all that kind of thing. And so it just turned into a money-making situation and had nothing to do with God. So Jesus was pretty upset about that. Okay, next one. All right. So it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so we look at these, and we've walked the whole path of what went through. And, you know, as I thought about Jesus being king, entering Jerusalem, with the expectant crowd waiting and cheering for him to call his forces together, create his army, and defeat Romans. I quickly thought about Woodrow Wilson right after the First World War. He was our president going through the First World War. And he became very famous, because people cheered him for what he was doing. And he had almost single-handedly put an end to the war when America entered that. And so even when he went to Europe, people would be standing and throwing and waving and all that kind of thing. He was like an icon of peace. And because he had made the world safe for democracy and freedom, and everybody was getting ready for that freedom. And then the cheering began to stop a year after. And all the politicians began in Europe began to have their own agendas. And we know 25 to 30 years later, Hitler's killing Jews. That's how fast it turned. And I look at that, and we have the same thing with Jesus and other examples, you know, because Woodrow Wilson, after that was over, it wasn't 3 years after he stepped out of the presidency that he stroked and died. And I think it was because of a broken heart. And so history is full from then on, and we see examples. There are many people that raised up in Jerusalem to be the Christ, and they weren't the Christ, and they were destroyed. And here's Jesus coming in, and he's coming in purposely to die. And so on Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there are several things that we need to be aware of, or a few things we need to be aware of. He knew the conditions. He knew what the people were thinking in their heart, even though he rode in and followed that prophecy. The Jews were under oppression. They were under heavy taxes. They were under restrictions. They were being executed. And the Romans were harsh, harsh people. And they knew that there was to be a Christ that would come and set them free. We didn't know that there would be two pieces. One was the humble, gentle Jesus. The other one is going to be the person who reigns for 1,000 years. And they thought it was together, so they were waiting for this. And they had seen Jesus' mighty works. They had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They had seen a multitude be fed by a boy's lunch. And so there's no power or authority that they had ever seen at that time like what Jesus was doing. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the crowds cheered. But Jesus knew their real desires in their heart. They knew the Passover could be trouble, the Romans, and they were prepared and they were ready because so many others had risen up like that. And so they're standing ready to go, ready to destroy and kill if that's what they need to do. But the palm branches were a long-standing Jewish symbol of Israel. And they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Boy, we really understand that now, don't we? Whew! When I think about it, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, cheering and praising and exalting, and then something happened over the next few days. The cheering stopped. Just like Woodrow Wilson. Jesus didn't gather troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what they expected and had planned for him. Instead, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He paid taxes to Caesar. He taught that giving was out of poverty is more worthy than giving out of riches. He taught in order to be great, you need to become a servant. Jesus did everything that the people didn't want him to do. And so the cheering stopped. You know, it's amazing when things go our way in our own lives. And when God seems to do what we want, man, is it so easy to worship him, isn't it? Oh my gosh, when things fall into place, it's like, God, you are such a great God, and it's easy to cheer, but what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when we face problems and experience troubles, and too often in our lives the cheering begins to stop? And we begin to question our faith, or we begin to doubt, and we begin to think, well, wait a minute, where is God in our life? Because it's not going my way. And the same thing was happening in Jerusalem. It didn't go their way. They wanted peace, but they wanted peace through revenge. And instead, Jesus offered him peace within the conflict. I love that when Jesus says in Luke 13, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather you, your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." In the city of Jerusalem, meaning the city of peace, but the people refuse Jesus' terms. So how often do we do the same thing? We want peace, we want blessing, but at the same time, we want it done our way. And if you don't believe me, just listen to your prayers. When you pray and tell God how to do it, right? In essence, we say, God, I want peace and blessing, and I'm going to do this and that, and it's your job to get behind me and bless me. So how did God answer their self-centered desires? The Romans destroyed and killed 1 million Jews and destroyed the temple because they lived their life on their terms and not God's terms. And the temple was destroyed. Now, how does that apply to us this morning? You cannot approach God on your terms. Are you hearing me this morning? You cannot approach God on your terms. You have to come to Him in humility and do and live as He decides. Listen, Christian, maybe your desires have been a bit self-centered instead of being God-centered. You say, but perhaps, even though you're saved, you want it on your terms, and you want life in Him if it works out for you, instead of fully surrendering and do what He wants in your life so you have life in Him and service in Him. It doesn't make sense that we accept what He would have us do and serve now when we're trying to do it in our own self. Christian, let me ask you a question. Has the cheering stopped in your life? Have things not gone right and now you're questioning? And you think, well, wait a minute. Jesus is not blessing me. He's not doing these kind of things. Is He not meeting your expectations or my expectations? Something good to think about, isn't it? Jesus did not meet their expectations in Jerusalem that week. And there are times when He does not meet our expectation. He is not our genie in a bottle, is He? He's God Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning a bit repentant. How great You are. And Lord, we are such a fickle people, man, You know it. You see in our hearts, just like You saw in the hearts of the people in Jerusalem, how they didn't have in mind what You have in mind. And Lord, so many times in our own life, we don't have in mind what You have in mind. And so Lord, I call out for all of us in a sense of repentance, that we turn back to You and we begin to do what You ask us to do. Lord, that we will not question what You are having us do, and when things come in our life, we understand that's okay. One day we will be out of here. But until then, Lord, help us to have strong faith. Help us to trust You no matter what the circumstances are around us. Lord, can we trust in You? Please give us the strength and courage to do that. And if you're here this morning and you may be visiting or you've come a few times and you don't have a relationship with God, let me speak to your heart right now. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and the wages of that sin is death. But He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you, friend, today, and you really want to start that relationship with God, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and you just follow along, and I'll help you through that. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that You rose from the dead. So come into my life and save me today and may I serve you and do your purpose for the remainder of my life. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning with me, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we come this morning worshiping and thanking you, Lord. Help us to be a people who does what you want us to do instead of what we want to do. May we be totally surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.